And I'm sure you will go home scholars on the book of Daniel tonight. So I would like to study the book of Daniel sometime in a Bible class. Now, the reason I'd rather tackle it than Ezekiel or Jeremiah is because it's a whole lot shorter. I'm afraid a Bible class might wear out if we got into Ezekiel, for example. And of course, these books are probably somewhat more difficult to understand, I think, than the book of Revelation, although I don't think everybody would agree with me on hardly anything. And so, dare to be a Daniel. I believe that it's a study that will profit you. I know it has profited me through the years. The first thing I want to do is give you a brief rundown of the efforts to destroy the book of Daniel. I guess you know about higher criticism. Higher criticism is really lower criticism. Higher criticism is when the learned part of our population takes up to study the Bible and then decides that they're so smart that the names of all the characters who wrote the Bible is probably wrong, and somebody else wrote it, and that history is right the way man has recorded it, and history is wrong the way God has recorded it. That's higher criticism. I guess you know that they have said that there's at least three Isaiahs. I started a course one time on the authorship of the Psalms. I thought David wrote the Psalms. I found out that that wasn't true. But I don't believe the other 35 people that they included in the study on who wrote the Psalms had much to do with the Psalms. But in the book of Daniel, there have been a great number of efforts to destroy the book. The first point there is that point. And I didn't make the point clear down there in number two, the language of the book. The second point that I meant for him to put there, and I put it down wrong, is not the efforts to destroy the book, but the second point there is the real efforts. What caused the real efforts to destroy the book of Daniel? If you're a denominationalist and you know the book of Daniel, you know you ain't got a shot. You ain't got a shot if the book of Daniel's right. It's just that clear if you know the book of Daniel. If you're a person who believes in a God that doesn't know everything, you ain't got a shot with the book of Daniel. If you're a person that has trouble putting your mind and heart around the concept that God is ruling and not man, in everywhere and anywhere, you will never make much out of the book of Daniel. And so I want to talk about first the efforts to destroy the book. One of the greatest efforts there is 11 words that they have discovered in the Greek the language out of the text of Daniel's book. Now, why is that important? Well, if those 8 words were Greek words, it proves that they were written a long time after the Babylonian dynasty that we think of in the right proper time in the book of Daniel. So there's 11 words. Now, I'll answer that right quickly. After you study that, you find that 8 of these, there's only really 11 words that even could they claim as Greek words, and 8 of them are Sumerian. Now, the Sumerians were in Babylon before the Chaldeans, before the Babylonians were. And they had died out and gone. And so, if they're Sumerians, it's even older. It was written even back before they thought it was. You see, if you read the book of Daniel, you can't except come to the conclusion that God and Daniel knew exactly what was going to happen in world history. You can take Daniel 2 and teach world history before it ever happened. So a person that won't believe in the inspiration of the Bible is not going to believe that. There are 3 real Greek words in that thing, but these are all musical terms. Now, I know you musicians might know this. I didn't know this. But musical terms have a way of being universal quickly. After I watched how people do in our time, I thought when they spread around their music, it didn't spread too good. But they say that they have. And so these 3 could have got in there because they're already there. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel a long time before any of these things happened. And he tells about the end of the Babylonian Empire and in the book of Daniel. And he tells about the end of the Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel 5. And then you come on down through history. Now, the things that they made fun of in Daniel 1 verse 4, that's when the Babylonians, the king, we should give him credit, he's the one run the thing, chose out the best of the young men and treated them nice and put them in under good circumstances and sent them to the best school yet. They said, this doesn't fit. This doesn't fit. Well, if you think that doesn't fit, you have a lot of problem with the book of Ezra. Because Ezra tells us in the very first chapter that Darius did this, I'll get it after a while, the king's name. But he did that, and he chose out the best of this, and he tried to get them to serve his purposes and train them well. And then in Daniel 2, as I was just mentioning there, the great chapter foretelling the history of Nebuchadnezzar, and of course, he'd dreamed the dream, and he had forgotten the dream, and he said, you need to tell me the dream. He said, and that wise men said, nobody's ever asked this. And he said, well, I'll just kill all of you. And he's going to do that. And Daniel went to the king and said, why are you making such a haste? I thought that was a pretty smart thing to say. Why are you in such a hurry about this matter? And he obtained a little time, and he went to see his three Hebrew children, brother, and he said, you're going to have to pray. We got to really get down to praying about this situation. And so he did. And God revealed, of course, that he went back and told Nebuchadnezzar his dream. And then the Bible says that he was put over the job of getting ready for that, as you know. Well, in Daniel, the second chapter, in verse 44, it says in this great story of history, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That marks exactly when the church was going to be established. It wasn't going to be established in the Babylonian kingdom, nor in the Medo-Persian kingdom, nor in the Grecian kingdom, nor in the Roman kingdom. Anybody that knows world history knows there's been four world kingdoms. And that ain't about it, that's it. And the Bible says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, I'm talking about all the world, God of heaven set up a kingdom. And that was the fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And it shall break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms. That dates the New Testament church. That's the reason when you turn to the New Testament church and you know what the Bible says, Jesus and John the Baptist taught the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:1, Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was coming. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said, Mark 9:1, that there be some here that taste of death, that shall not taste death till the kingdom come with power. That was the church. And you can read it. If you read your Bible, you know it exactly. Has to be. It couldn't be any otherwise. And the Bible says it would come with power. Acts 1, we look at verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They hadn't got it yet. He said, it's not for you to know the time of seasons God's put in his own power. They should have been able to figure it out if they'd read Daniel carefully. But it's in God's power. And so the Bible says, you shall receive power, he told the apostles. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me until where they'd go. Acts 2, verse 1, they were all one accord in one place. Now the they there is the apostles. And the Bible says in Acts 1, 28, that they put forth their Matthias as the other apostle, and he was numbered with the 11. And then it says, and they, not the 120. Anybody that knows English knows that the antecedent of that is the apostles. The 100 that were there in Acts the 12th chapter when the Holy Spirit poured out and the power came. And then Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church, the kingdom, those were being saved. And so that's the reason if you are a denominationalist, you can't put the church beginning in the days of Martin Luther. You can't put the church beginning in the days of the first pope. I was entertained by David as he brought out about the first pope, and they do try to make that the first pope. But there's nothing in the Bible even hints at it, as he so aptly showed us this morning. And so there was that great image. And then in Daniel 3, we come to false worship, you know. that made an image. He made a great big image. That image was 60 cubits. That's high. That's 75 feet in it. And the breadth was 6, and that's 9 feet. And he set it up in the plains. And he said, when you hear the music, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the image. If you don't, we're going to throw you in a den of lions. And so the Bible says he said that, or in the fiery furnace, excuse me. And so he said that. And, of course, he called in Daniel's three friends. And I wonder where Daniel was at this time. He probably might have been sent on a mission. He had a job at this time. Might not have been there. And the king said, I understand that you three young men are not going to bow down. And they said, we know. And he said, is your God able to save you? And they said, we know our God's able. But we don't know whether he's going to save us or not. Now, you have to read that in there to understand that's what it says. But we know one thing, we're not going to bow down to your image. And so the Bible, of course, they headed to Hodder and throwed them in and all that stuff. You know that. But now that was the false worship. Then in Daniel, the fourth chapter, they make fun of this and they say there's no evidence that Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. There are several history references to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. God told Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your mind. Why? Because God demands that every man recognize that he's not a God. He is in subjection and not in control. And so the Bible says that Daniel told him, he said, God's going to, Daniel, I'll tell you a little bit how it happened. He was out walking in his garden and said, it's not this great Babylon which I'd made. Now he had moved mountains into the city of Babylon, great mountains and constructed gardens. Only reason anybody would do that is because he had a wife it's hard to get along with. He had married a woman and she wanted him to move mountains and he moved mountains down there. And of course he had built that great city of Babylon. And the Bible says, he says, it's not this great Babylon which I made. We don't know much about it, but it was a wonder of the world. It had two great walls around it, had a moat around it, had everything in the world you could want. And so it's not this great Babylon I've made with my might and my power. And the Bible says, while the words were in his mouth, God said, you're going to lose your mind, go out there and eat grass with the cattle. We ought to be careful today, in my opinion, of how we think about God. God can still do anything he wants to do. I know the days of miracles have ceased, but if God was angry with Nebuchadnezzar with such a thought, he's angry with everybody else ever had it. That's the reason I know God was angry with the people of Sodom, and he's angry with everybody that still acts like them. Because God doesn't change. Man may change, but God doesn't change. And so we find that that was, of course, the madness of him. And then Daniel 5:1, there is a mention of Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar. History for nearly 20 years appeared there. It concluded that there was no Belshazzar. And it's written in the books of there was no Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that son. Well, they kept looking, and then they read a little further, and they found out that history said there was a Belshazzar. And history was wrong for quite a number of years. What had happened when one of the kings came to the throne, I think it was Darius, he hated Nebuchadnezzar's son so much, he removed every reference in all of Babylon to that son and forbade them to speak his name or think about it. And so they forgot that there was a Belshazzar. There was a Belshazzar. And that came up later, and that proved that people of great, and of course that's one of the things that modern people who think they know so much say that here's a man they made up, Daniel 5, never did exist. They don't know what history teaches, and they do not know. And then Daniel, the sixth chapter, there's, of course, the den of lions. And they make all manner of fun of that. They say there's never been a reference to any of the Babylonians ever having a den of lions. And they found one record, and it has a list of 400 people that the kings, more than 400, fed the lions. That's a fact of history. And so what I'm telling you, all these smart people have rewritten history like they want to. Now, all of them don't agree with it, but they're looking for a way around Daniel. Now, I ask you the question. Why do they hate Daniel so much? Well, let's start. Well, if the book of Daniel is true, then they are facing a God that they don't want. They're facing a God they don't want to believe in. They're facing a God that knows every secret on this earth. There's no secret thing. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Nothing. You ever stop to think about how little we really know? I used to think I was pretty smart. I really did. In fact, I went through school fairly easy. I really did. And I won't brag on myself too much, but I did. But then I found out I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I looked at history, and I don't know hardly any history, and that was my field. I looked at medicine, and I couldn't tell an aspirin from penicillin. I didn't know nothing. I looked at languages, and I could speak a little English, and I studied the Greek, and I could say blepoton anthropon. If you don't know what that means, that is, I see of the man. Blepoton biblion means I know the book. But I didn't know anything. I didn't know the government. My mind is so limited now, I know nothing. But I've come to that conclusion after I stopped and thought about God. You know, I think sometimes that we don't know how humble we ought to be in the sight of God. God is too smart. He's too strong. Someone said the only thing you can think about God, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it, without consulting me, you, or anybody else. God can do anything and everything. And I got a bunch of scriptures, but I decided that I didn't have time. In fact, I don't have time to even do this. And so, of course, God is too smart, he's too strong, and he's too kind to serve a lot of people. They don't want a God like that. And the world today don't want to serve a God that knows their sins, that knows where they came from, that knows where they're going, that's going to judge them, and that knows all everything about them and strong enough to make his will be their will if they want it or if they don't want it. We don't want a God like that. In fact, we don't even want parents that can be strong enough, this world doesn't, that can make me behave. Man, aren't you glad you got some parents that'll make you behave? Well, next time they go to give you a whipping, say, thank you, Paul. I really needed that. I needed to be straightened out some. You know, but we don't want that. And then, of course, and Genesis, the second, they think there's too kind. And then, of course, they think all this. But I want to put I want to spend some time. Goodness, time's getting away. On number six. I want to remind you, and I try to do this as much as I can because I've told you this 15 times, and I'll tell you 15 more. God hates drinking. If you don't believe that, you do not believe the Bible. God has always hated drinking, and he always will hate drinking. Look at Genesis 8, 24 and 25. God looked down at Noah, and Noah got drunk. Noah looked on his son Ham. Ham looked on his father Noah, and Noah woke out of his drunkenness. The Bible says Noah drunk wine and got drunk. I want you to get that real carefully. He didn't have some things we got going on today. And a whole race of people was cursed. Daniel 5. Darius, who took over after Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persian kingdom, he got real huffy, and he went and got all the temple vessels they'd brought down there, and he got thousands of his lords and all the women, had the biggest drunken party you've ever seen, I guess, and he drunk wine in them. And they were having the biggest time ever was, and the Bible said all of a sudden a man's hand started writing on the wall. And this king, who's supposed to be the bravest man in all the world, his knees began to smite together. You ever had that experience? I had it one time in my life. Your knees will smite together if you get frightened enough. I was going up the holler one time, dark, by myself, and something came out, never to know exactly why, the bushes and breezed my legs as he went by. And when he did, they went doing that. I didn't even know what was going on. The knees smote. Now, that's what the Bible says, and that's what we know it was. And so there is a God to fear, and we need to recognize that. God hates drinking. In 1 Kings 16, we read of a man there, and it says that he got drunk. And the Bible says that he got killed. We read in Daniel 5, this guy got drunk and he lost his kingdom. Someone says, oh, that's in the Old Testament. Well, let me give you something that's in the New Testament. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, be not drunk on wine. Now, I wouldn't argue to be baptized if I did not believe it said, be not drunk on wine. Same God wrote them both. Galatians 5:24, there's, of course, where it says that drunkards shall not inherit heaven. They'll not be there. Drunkards won't be in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, if any man's brother is a drinker, have no company with him. And then 1 Corinthians 5:11, if I remember it, and I don't remember it right now, so I'll have to go on. And so there's the thing that God hates drinking, and he always has. Back in the Old Testament, it gives several instances of that. God tells us the story of Nabal. Why did he tell the story of Nabal? Because he wanted to know, you ladies know what a terrible husband is. Nabal was a terrible husband. Abigail was his wife, and he did all kind of foolish things. And the Bible says that he refused to treat David or his men anywhere near to what was right. And God said that David decided to go kill him. And the Bible says he started to kill him, and Abigail sidled up and met him before he got there. And the Bible says that she begged him not to kill her husband. And the record says that he decided he wouldn't do it because of her. And then she went home, and she told Nabal about it. And he just threw a drunken fit. And he died in a drunken fit because God didn't like the character, because God hated what he was doing. And so God does hate that. Now, people who don't want the book of Daniel are people who want to worship like they want to. If you believe the book of Daniel, you have to come away believing. You better worship like God tells you to worship, and that's it. The Bible says he set up the image and told them, as we mentioned, that they fall down and worship it. Well, that was one great big thing that he should not have done. And the Bible tells about the fact that they would not worship it. But now when we get down to all this, how do we know what is the absolute proof that Daniel is to be in the New Testament and to be a part of God's law? I've got proof down there that nobody can deny. I learned a long time ago that if you didn't believe in the city of Nineveh, and you didn't believe the story of Jonah, you couldn't believe the Bible. You couldn't believe Jesus. Because Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will rise up in this generation, with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and are greater than Jonah is here. Jesus endorsed it. If Jesus endorsed it, you've got to believe it. I can go on and talk. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Jesus endorsed the creation. He that created them in the beginning created them male and female. You've got to believe in the creation. You can't believe in Jesus. What is the strongest proof that one can have that Daniel is the true prophet? Is it because we can answer all these arguments of those in the higher criticism? No. It's because Jesus endorsed him. If Jesus endorsed him, that don't just about settles it. That settles it. Matthew 24:15, Mark 13:14. In the days of Daniel, Jesus said, the prophet. You cannot believe in Jesus if you don't believe in the story of Daniel. Now I want to go back to talk about this. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to stand against any and every wrong. Now a lot of people today don't want to believe in the book of Daniel because it forces them to believe in the one God. It forces them to believe in the true worship. And it forces them to believe that if they're going to worship the one God, they're going to have to change the way they live. they're going to have to live a godly life. The book of Daniel sure does teach that. The Bible says that Daniel had a purpose. The king brought him in with others, several hundred others, probably maybe even thousands, out of Jerusalem and Judea, and set him up in the finest and best places there as far as schools and protection and surroundings were concerned. And then he started to feed him with what he thought was good, pulse and wine. And the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Have you ever purposed that you're not going to be worldly because your God don't want you to be worldly? Has that been a purpose of your life? If it hasn't, you haven't read too much the Bible. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul said, which you have of God. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's up to you to make that particular purpose. And Daniel made it. And the Bible says that Daniel was a man of purpose all of his life. The king said, you'll ask no... This is because he was tricked by people trying to kill Daniel. People try to kill you when you're doing all right, doing right. But the Bible says they tricked the king, you know, and they passed a law of the Medes and Persians that you could ask no petition of any god for 30 days. Daniel heard about it, and he went in as he always did, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and prayed. Must have prayed out loud like he always did. They rushed in, arrested him, going to kill him because he did his prayer. But he did not stop. He did not stop praying. And so he did that. And he refused to be controlled by that. If you believe in the book of Daniel, you've got to believe that Daniel changed his life and dedicated to God and lived a godly life. And that's what we need to do. If you believe in the book of Daniel, you believe that God is in control of these governments. That doesn't mean he's responsible. Daniel 4:17 is a clear verse of Scripture. You can argue all you want to. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, even to the base of men. Now, Fred will tell you that he considers, and he may be right, I don't know, what we ask for and what we work for as people. I'm not trying to tell you anything about voting or nothing. I don't try to do that. I want you to believe, though, the truth, that God, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, even to the basis of men. He does that. Daniel recognized that. And the Bible teaches that men of God all the way through recognize that. And Daniel was a prophet. And he lived in a time when it was most difficult to follow God. Can you imagine, if you know the story there of how things were? He was a captive. The king's word was law. They'd kill you. If he said kill you, they killed you. And so all things. And so he lived the Christian life. And the others were jealous of him, and so they all turned against him and tried to destroy him, those in the higher up, and so he lived against that. And he lived through all that time, and he was faithful to God. I'm going to stand in judgment alongside Daniel, and God's going to look at me, and he's going to look at him. And if I haven't done my best to live the life that, like Daniel did, I have no hope of heaven. I can do it with God being my helper. Daniel was a prophet. And I challenge you, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to have a purpose. What is your purpose in life? If it's purpose to make money, make all you can. If it's purpose to make friends, just get to be where... You know, you can be a great salesman if you make friends. And that's not a bad purpose, but it's not the first purpose. If it's a purpose to know all the things in the world that are entertaining, do that. But your purpose ought to be to please God, know His book, and you ought to set out to do it. To worship in spirit and truth. To pray to Him, and nobody ever stop you. You wonder if they passed a petition today in the United States that nobody could pray to any God for the next 6 months. How many Christians would be in trouble? Nobody could pray to any God. But you know, that could well happen one of these days. But if you're going to do that, then you got to start out with a God like Daniel. God knows me. He knows my capabilities. He knows me inside out. He knows my heart. He knows you the same way. As we stand here tonight thinking about Jesus Christ in our midst, the Bible being open before us, Christians gathered together for the purpose of worshiping God, God knows every person in this audience. He knows if you're saved or lost. He knows if you're either honest or dishonest. He knows if you lie or you don't lie. He knows all of that. He knows it. He loves you in spite of it, but He wants us to do the very best we can. Maybe because of knowing this, we recognize that we need to keep a close account of how we're doing in the sight of God. Would God expect me to confess sins and pray to be forgiven, which is His will as a Christian? Or would He say, you're all right. You've got a clean record. You're all right. If you think He would, then you need to confess them. If you're not a Christian, would God expect me in this land where I can be free and worship and obey God if I want to? Would God expect me to be obedient to the gospel and live the Christian life? How could I stand before Daniel, who risked his life on a daily basis to do what God wanted him to do? And I can live my life with relatively safety in a land that God has provided for me. Isn't it wonderful? The United States didn't come up without God. Don't fool yourself. God knew and needed the United States. And there would not have been, if you know your history, you know this, there would not have been a restoration movement. The New Testament church would not have been restored if there had not been a United States of America. The both were tied together. The freedom to worship God as the Bible directs without fear is a great, great freedom. Go home tonight, and when you pray, pray God that you will always be able to worship in safety without fear. Pray that your children will, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren will. The world is full of innocent children. It may be unlawful to teach them the story of Jesus before you and I die. I would not be shocked if it came. I know you say, well, that's an old man of gloom. No, I believe every word of God, and I'm not concerned or worried about it a great deal. I just know that things are going to do like God said they were going to do. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. You know one of the great questions that Jesus asked? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Would He ask that if He hadn't wanted me to think about it? If the Son of Man cometh, when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? You and I can do all we can and go to heaven where we are if Daniel could go to heaven where he was. If you need to make those adjustments in your life as I've explained them to you, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to confess the name of Jesus, or dare to confess your sins while together we stand and while we sing.